Hear now the word of the Lord. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open up your word now and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that you might impress your truth into our minds, that you might change our hearts, Lord, that we might draw near to you through the proclamation of your word. And Lord, may we hear the true preacher of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to clear your mind for a moment. Clear your mind and try to remove all the distractions for just a moment. And I want you to think about God. Just clear your mind and think about God. A.W. Tozer said that when we think about God, this reveals more about us than anything that we could say or do. What comes to your mind when you think about God tells very much about you. Now, some folks in our day and time have different views of God. They view God in certain unbiblical ways. A lot of people think that God is some sort of a magic genie. He's in a little lamp that we have. And when we have a problem or need something, we can summon him up from the lamp with some magic words. They call these words prayer sometimes. And that God will come forth and grant our request and give us what we need. And then he'll go back to the lamp until we need him again. Now, other people have a view of God that's more like that of a cosmic Santa Claus. We come with our wish list to God, all the while we're hoping that we've been good enough that he'll grant us the request on our list. Some people have a different view of God. Some people view God as a tyrant who sits in heaven with a quiver full of lightning bolts ready to hurl them down at a moment's notice upon those who displease him. Some people have just the opposite view of God, that he is a kindly old grandfather who sits in heaven and he winks at the sin of his children and his grandchildren because he loves them so much. Others even think of God as a pal, a confidant, someone with whom we can have coffee and share our most intimate secrets and problems, someone who will act like a counselor for us and understand our sin and help us to try to find someone else to blame it on. I hope that none of your contemplations of God focused on any of those things I've mentioned. To finish Tozer's quote, he said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The greatest question before the church is God himself. And what a person thinks about God is more important than what they may do or say at any one particular time. What's more important is in the deep recesses of their heart, what they think about God. Well, we know what Jonah thought about God. Verse 2. But verse 1 comes first and lays the ground for perhaps understanding even better Jonah's feelings and conceptions about God. And Jonah, in verse 1, is angry. He's displeased because God showed compassion to the Ninevites, end of chapter 3. Jonah's displeased. In fact, it says he is angry. That Hebrew word is the strongest possible word for anger. He's plumb mad that God has had compassion on the Ninevites. You would think that Jonah, having been delivered from death by God's mercy and compassion, would be a little more kind toward other people who have displeased God. But not so with Jonah. He is angry because God has shown mercy to these people. Listen to his prayer. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. This is the reason I ran away and rebelled. You know, we speculated back in chapter 1 that perhaps Jonah was afraid to go to that great city Nineveh and pronounce these judgments against them. Perhaps that wasn't the case. What is the that? What is the this that he keeps referring to? That you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and consequently a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Jonah's view of God was not like some of the examples I gave you in the introduction. Jonah's view of God is perfectly biblical. In fact, it comes straight out of Exodus 34 and verse 6. And that verse is in the broader context of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments a second time, the second set of stone tablets. And that's in the broader context of God telling Moses, I'm not going with you to the promised land because these are rebellious people and my anger might break out against them and destroy them all. Well, Moses begs and pleads with God to go with them. He says, these are your people. We can't go unless you go with us. And God relents and says he will go with them, not because of the people, but because Moses has found favor with God. And it is then that Moses asked that famous request that he made, Lord, let me see your glory. God says, you cannot see my glory, for a man cannot see my face and live. But God said, I'll tell you what, there is a cleft in the rock over there. You get in there, and I'll cover you with my hand. And when I pass in front of you, I will announce my name to you. And what he announced to Moses was this: the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Jonah got that right out of the scripture, right out of the Pentateuch. A faithful Israelite would have heard and read that many times. So Jonah's view of God is a biblical view. And God has mercy on his people because of his faithfulness, his compassion, his love, and his mercy. So Jonah knows this is a biblical view of God. What's the problem then? Well, the problem for Jonah is that the Ninevites would be the recipients of God's gracious, loving compassion. You would think, as I said, a man who'd been through what Jonah had been through would be a little less judgmental, a little kinder, a little more understanding of other people's sin. But he's not. You see, it's one thing for Israel to be the subject of God's gracious, patient, loving compassion over and over and over and over again. It's one thing for Jonah to be the recipient of God's gracious, compassionate, patient love. It's even okay for these people in Tarshish that Jonah doesn't know, never heard from, or never spoke to. It would be okay if they could see God's compassion and love. But it's a whole other thing for our enemies. It's a whole other thing for the greatest enemy of Israel to be the recipient of God's gracious love and compassion. That's Jonah's problem. That's why he's angry. What is your view of God? You've had time to think about that. You don't have to answer. But many, many people, many of the examples I gave you in the beginning, which are not biblical examples, have an unbiblical view of God because God is a construct that they put together in their own mind. They worship a God, a little g, God, of their own making. He conforms to the things that they like. Oftentimes, even within Christendom, people have an incorrect view of God because they put more emphasis on one of God's attributes while totally ignoring His others. What is popular today is to talk of God's love. God loves everyone. God would not send anyone to hell. God is a gracious and compassionate, loving God. And they ignore His righteousness and His holiness and His justice and His truth. They emphasize one attribute to the exclusion of others. This is where things like the confessions are valuable to you. The confession we read this morning, all the confessions that talk about God's character, they all have footnotes with Bible references. If you study those and read those references, you'll have a well-rounded picture of God, a good conception of who God is. And that's exactly what Jonah had. His conception of God came straight out of the Scripture. But let's say that you have a right conception of God. Let's say that you're right on in your biblical understanding of God's character and His person and His being and who He is. What about the second question? Do you think those attributes, those gifts, are for everyone? Or are they just for you, your family, your church, your country? I could name you off some churches and denominations right now who believe they're the only recipients of God's grace and mercy and compassion. We don't have to go into the examples. But the question is, are you okay with God's gracious compassion, patience, His mercy, His love being poured out on everyone, even people you don't like? even people you might think are unworthy, even perhaps your worst enemy, even perhaps someone who has done you great harm. Are you okay with that? Well, I must confess to you as your pastor, I'm somewhat of a Jonah. By God's grace, I think I got a good seminary education. I've studied through the confessions and all the scripture references. I prepare to teach classes in systematic theology at the seminary. I think I have a very well-grounded biblical view of God, His person, His being, His attributes. But I have to say, I'm also, being like Jonah in that regard, I'm also like Jonah in the other regard. Sometimes there are some people that I really don't give a hoot whether they are the recipients of God's amazing grace or not. You know, sometimes when I hear of the death of some person who was particularly troubling to me, it was particularly troubling to God's people in the church because they incessantly attack God. Because they always were attacking His church. Because they were always attacking and defaming Jesus Christ and the gospel. And I hear of their death and I think, or sometimes I say, well, I guess they found out the truth now. How's it feel? Now, quickly, before you decide that I am too uncharitable and too unloving and too critical and too judgmental to be your pastor, let me pose a question to you. Suppose, just suppose, that some documents came to light, verified historical documents written by the hand of Adolf Hitler, moments before he ended his miserable life in that bunker in Berlin. And suppose that letter said that as his life came to an end, he was filled with remorse, and he picked up a Bible, and he read in the Gospels of Jesus' love and sacrifice for sinners. And he read the sermons of Peter and Paul in the New Testament. And he repented of his sins, and ask Christ to forgive him. How you feel about that, Jonah? Some would say, well, that wouldn't happen. That couldn't happen. You have a wrong conception of God if that's what you believe. Nothing is impossible with God. But you see, Hitler, for us, is the epitome of evil. And we would rather not he be the recipient of God's gracious, loving compassion. We would rather he be in hell that he so richly deserves. So you say, I'm probably not alone in what I feel sometimes. But let me give you a real-life example. Manuel Noriega, dictator of Panama, overthrown in the late 1980s by an invasion of Panama by U.S. forces. He was captured and brought to Miami as a prisoner of war. He was kept in a cell in the Dade County Jail there in Miami. In fact, it was quite a luxurious cell. He had all kinds of amenities the other prisoners didn't have. Noriega was a murdering, ruthless dictator who killed his enemies, who killed the people of his own country, who profited from the drug trade. And while he was in that jail waiting trial, an attorney turned evangelist named Cliff Barron was allowed to see him for 6 hours. He went and talked to him, presented the gospel to him. And sometime later, he got a letter from Noriega that said because of the things he showed him in the scripture, that he had given his life to Jesus Christ, he had repented of his sin, and he trusted Christ for salvation. there was a great outcry from many in the Christian community who said he was just doing that to try to get leniency at his trial. Some even suggested that he shouldn't have been allowed that visit, been presented the gospel. I have a name for them, Jonah. You see, the problems that this text presents for us are two. The first problem, and as Tozer said, the most important consideration for you is your conception of God. Who is God? But the second problem arises from that. If we have a correct view and a correct belief of God, it opens the doors for other problems for us. Because you see, if the made-up example I gave you about Hitler were true, if the letter from Noriega is the truth, they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like you are. And you probably don't like that, if you're honest, Jonah. But they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, like it or not, Jonah, because that's God's character. That's who He is. Gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, Jonah had a thoroughly biblical conception of who God is. But he didn't like that when it came to his enemies. He didn't like it when it came to the most fierce, cruel. We talked about this earlier. See, some of the cruelest people in antiquity. And they're the enemies of your country. And they've done all sorts of things to your country and the people that live there. You certainly don't want them to be saved. They're your enemies. But you see, what Jonah needs to remember, what I need to remember, is we were all God's enemies when He saved us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, when we were God's enemies, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. What Jonah needs to know, what I need to know, what you need to know, is that we are all the recipients of God's grace. It is God's compassion and love for you that saved you and nothing in you. Because you see, the problem that we have, and every one of us has this problem, we look upon our sin is not quite as bad as the heinous sin of Hitler. His sins are much worse than my little white lies or the thoughts that pass through your mind or the vain imaginings of your heart that you know are sinful but you keep thinking on anyway. We think those are not quite as bad. That's because we have a misconception of God's holiness and His character. And what an affront to His holiness sin is. Eating a piece of fruit in the garden was a terrible assault upon God's holiness. So terrible it put us all in this state. So who are you to judge? I'm worthy of God's compassion, and they're not. You see, this is our problem, the problem that the church faces. We have to struggle to get people to understand, to have a right conception of God, but after we really conceive of who God is, it opens up all kind of other problems that we don't like. It's what Jonah faces. But we need to remember what the Apostle Paul said. One of my favorite verses. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And standing before you as the worst of all sinners today. But it was for this very reason, he said, that I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That's the summation of our problem and the answer. And interestingly enough, Paul follows that up with a benediction. He just breaks that into a benediction of praise after he says that. And compare this to the confession we made this morning. It's shorter. But after Paul makes that great confession, he breaks that into a doxology of praise and says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be all honor and glory. Amen." And amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. We are sinners. The Lord, sinners saved by your grace, if indeed we have come to know that grace. But Lord, we are also saved sinners who are judgmental. Lord, we are prideful. We elevate ourselves above others. We think that somehow perhaps others that we view as not as good as ourselves aren't worthy of your compassion and grace and mercy. Even though we eagerly ourselves desire and covet that. Lord, change our hearts. Lord, convict us of our own sin. Convict us of the greatness of your love and compassion and grace and mercy, of your long suffering and patience. And Lord, let us indeed take the good news of the gospel to all. For there is none beyond your reach. You yourself have said, "Is anything too hard for me?" And Lord, it is not. We pray that you would soften our hardened, callous, prideful hearts. Lord, help us to reach out with the gospel, the good news, to all, but especially to our enemies. Especially to those who have done us wrong. Especially to those who have done us great harm. That you might be glorified. That you might receive praise and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.